Father, we just worship you and bless you because we're being held in your hand and we're that church. And we pray that one of those churches, that we are the end time church and the church that, Lord, we pray that we will live out our generation, that there will be no rebuke, but a continual chastening, a continual purging, a continual going forward, continual baptism in your love and in all things, that Father, that you guide us and lead us tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. So we appreciate all of you that are here tonight, as we always do. I'm just going to fill you in just a little bit and tell you that ask you to be praying. Candy and I will be going a week from this Friday to Dayton, Ohio, Pastor Jim Martin, and we'll be teaching up there and ministering along with Gary Carpenter at a conference that I go to, of course, that you know, each year. And so be in prayer for us, be in prayer for the conference. I can say this to the Wednesday night crowd especially, that we're going to be gone. We will be here Sunday and next Wednesday. Homer will be at the helm. Keep praying for him and hold him up in prayer. Don't give him any problems while I'm gone. And we appreciate all of that. Glory to God. Sunday was incredible. It was just totally incredible. I was just so pleasantly blessed to be able to not only teach but also to be a part of the actuality of the power. And that's what we're after around here. We're after not only the lab work, we're after the field work too, and being able to do both. And the power of God was here so extremely strong. Which we thank God for. We've been teaching, of course, on Sundays on what does it take, and we'll be back there this Sunday in that same form or same lesson teaching what does it take. I'll probably ask Homer to share this Sunday just for a couple minutes, 5 minutes, on a testimony that he shared with me with no names attached, because it has something to do with what does it take and the glory that we're walking into and the distribution of the glory that we saw Sunday, and also something that Candy and I were a part of, just real simple, praying for somebody the following Monday at the hospital, and just where we're at on track, on where the Holy Spirit is taking us. And I'm so glad, aren't you? I'm so thankful, really, with all my heart. I'm just so thankful with all my heart of where we're going. I'm humbled by it, and I'm just appreciate what I see the Holy Spirit doing. Tonight, guess where we're at? Revelation. If you weren't here last week, or if you've missed any of these messages, please go to the website. I would encourage you to listen to these. Last week, we were finishing up on Sardis. Sardis was real important. I'm just going to share just a little bit. It's hard for me to do and recount last week on Sardis, and then go into Philadelphia and what the Lord has for us tonight. These lessons have been an incredible blessing to me, because the Lord has taught me, as I have meditated these things and as I've looked back in history, and especially in history as I have found the background history to each one of these particular cities that was in, and what was termed Asia or Asia Minor there in New Testament history. Asia Minor, minor meaning a Greek word for Little Asia. And Turkey being a peninsula that is kind of connecting two continents. And so much of the book of Acts and so much of Paul's ministry was fulfilled in that region of the world. And we think of biblical times and Jesus and his disciples, and we think of everything being around Israel. But that was only when Jesus was basically when he conceived it and when he brought it forth. And then as the disciples especially Paul and others, as they began to branch out. They went into other parts of the world, and most of the books of the New Testament are written for people, of course, outside of Israel and outside of Jerusalem. And so then we find the seven churches here, and again, why are we doing this? We're doing it for the express purpose of finding out what we need to stay away from and what we need to adhere to. And so far, out of six churches, or this will be the sixth church tonight if we get there, and I'm sure we will, to Philadelphia. So far out of six, how many have we found that received no rebuke? One so far. And that was, anybody? Come on. Grease those wheels. Get them going. Come on. Smyrna. Okay. He almost didn't answer because he was scared. Okay. Smyrna. And one of the things that we found out about Smyrna was that it was really the persecuted church. Jesus warned before it ever happened that they were going to be persecuted. And one of our patrons that we love, Polycarp, was sacrificed. And then we get over to other places like Pergamos or Pergamum, and we find names mentioned, actually, by Jesus, like Antipas, that different ones that were sacrificed. And so we appreciate the history that we're finding out. And as I said, one of the things that I appreciate about the history is this, and we'll find out that tonight as we look at Philadelphia, is that Jesus knew these people. He knew them, and he knew their cities, and he knew their surroundings, and he knew what was happening to them presently, and Jesus was giving them his revelation of, it was encouragement, it was also chastisement, sometimes rebuke, concerning what they were going through as in relevance to the things that were actually in their city and the temptations that were in their cities and the social temptations and the financial temptations. But all of that translates 2,000 years later to today. It translates to today because those churches are non-existent. So the relevance of the Bible is that it's for the end time, predominantly. All of this information is for us end time. And so we come to, as I said, just a little bit. Let me stare at my notes for just a moment to see if there's anything left in Sardis that I want to mention. I'm not going to go so much into the history of Sardis. The thing that is a keynote or an earmark for Sardis is that it was the get-along city. It was the get-along, or it was like the what we would call today the seeker-friendly city. Jesus said this about, why do we know that? Because Jesus said this. He said, you have a name, in other words, you're advertised as being alive, but you're dead. In other words, he was saying, you're not as advertised. The marquee that is in front of your building, come in here, if it was today, if it was 2016, the social media would blow it up. Facebook would blow it up. It would look powerful. It would look prestigious. It would look like it was moving and shaking and rocking and rolling, and people coming in, and it would have the appearance of being alive. But Jesus said, you're dead. And the thing that we know that one of the reasons why that it was dead is because it was not preaching enough the things that would bring any confrontation, because you find that it was a non-persecuted church. It was a non-persecuted church, and we won't turn there, but and I don't know that I gave you these references, I may have, but Luke 6:26, Jesus warns about when people begin to continually speak well of us. Now, I don't want to go out and pick fights with the media. I really like if people like me, But if everybody likes you, if everybody just likes you, and especially if the wrong people like you, what are you? What are you? I mean, if thank you. If Jesus said, beware when everybody across the board speaks well of you. He also said, and this is another reference that I probably did not or may not have given you, Matthew 10:34 says, Jesus says this, I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. What? I mean, loving Jesus, he'll put things together, cuddles, you know, let's all be, you know, have friends and have warm and fuzzy feelings. Jesus said, no. You misunderstand what I've come for. I've come to bring division. What? I thought you're unity. I have come to bring a sword. In other words, truth is going to divide it sometimes. And the foundation of that, what Jesus was saying is, and he went on to say there'll be, you know, five in a household or, you know, or four or five or whatever, and you'll have father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And the true foundation of that is, I don't want to misconstrue that, is salvation will separate you from the world. But what we're seeing now is the sword is even going further than that, and especially because of the apostasy. Apostasy, that's not a, it's just a word meaning a turning away from the truth. Because there's such an apostasy in the church today, the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God is bringing a tremendous division. And Jesus is okay with that. Jesus is not like, let's all get along and let's all kind of compromise. That's horribly dangerous. And there's some big name preachers that are trying to get some big name preachers and have written some books. If I told you the books, you'd say, "Oh, I've heard of that book." And I've, you know, when that book first came out, there was a lot of preachers around here that were reading it, as far as I know, because I heard it talked about a little bit. And this guy's made millions of dollars, but he's trying to bring Islam and Christianity together. What is the name of it? Chrislam. Listen, I will talk real nice to those people, and I'll never do anything to hurt them physically or emotionally or anything, but here's the deal. There's no way to compromise. There's no way to say, well, you know what? Maybe Allah and Jesus are the same. They're not the same people. They're not. And there's no compromise. And one of the biggest name preachers in North America has a huge church. He was asked on a certain TV show, are you one of those guys? Again, I don't want to go out and pick fights. I'd like to just choose my own fights. You know, this is why you don't just kind of, because you can bring unnecessary persecution on yourself if you're a loose cannon. I don't want to be a loose cannon. But when it comes to your door, and they ask him, and the guy asks him in front of, you know, millions of people, are you one of those Christians that believe that Jesus is the only way? The only way. And his answer was real lame. You know, he was trying to figure out, I guess, how do I get out of this and not offend, you know, this group, that group, and whatever. He said, well, I'll say this. He's the only way for me. I can't speak for other people. Now, folks, if you get that opportunity, you don't have to stand up on a bench somewhere and say, oh, you don't have to get real preachy. But you better square your shoulders back. And I don't care who hates you, who loves you, who persecutes you, where your name comes out in a newspaper and says, they are. You better say, the Word of God says Jesus is the only way. And I stand on the Word of God. There is no other way. There's no other, like, and there was another lady that was like she, if I said her name, just one word would say her whole name. And she used to have gospel groups on her television show, and she'd cry and wipe the mascara and stuff. And all the women, especially stay-home women, they loved her. But she believes that everybody, as long as you're sincere, no matter who you call on, no matter what his name is, if you're sincere, you're going to make it. Folks, that will send you to hell. It's not, see, this is what we live by. I'm holding up the Bible. This is it. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not, well, I just think, you know what? He's just a loving God. I know he's a loving God. That's why he sent Jesus. But it's Jesus in no other way. That's it. There's no other, there's not plan B. There's not 2, 3, 4, 5. It's just Jesus Christ. So Sardis was non-persecuted because Jesus said, you're alive, but you're dead because you won't take a stand. So, okay, seeker friendly. We kind of got through that part. All right, hopefully, are we ready to head towards Philadelphia? We have to read, okay? All right. This is just tradition, but good tradition. How many love the Word of God? Okay, so it'll stir your juices once again. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and this is what Jesus said. He said unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt with the second death. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who have taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet like brass. I know thy works, and charity, and the service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give unto him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know that what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and I will walk, shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwelleth upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Wow. We did it. Hallelujah. All right, we're down in Philadelphia now, okay? So let me give you, because this is very relevant, it's very pertinent to the things that Jesus said, and then the things that we'll also understand that he wants to instruct us on. Let me say a few things that maybe we mentioned last week, but go a little bit deeper here in just a moment concerning the history of Philadelphia. Everybody say, the history of Philadelphia. Okay. What church are we at? Philly. We're at Philly. Everybody say, we're at Philly. Okay. All right. Great. So, Philadelphia was founded and named by King Attalus. From the king, actually, was the king at Pergamum. He was called Philaephus, and he so loved. Now, this is history, and you can. This is all this stuff. I have dug for a lot of it, researched, and had to go in different places. But most of it's just surface stuff. Anybody can find it. So I'm just telling you how relevant it is and how easy it is. And so this is not hidden stuff. You're like, wow. So Philadelphia means brotherly love, or one who loves his brother. And Philephus, or a King Adidas, which was also called Philephus, he so loved his physical, natural brother, and there, you know, in a proper manner, he so loved him that this city was named after him, and it means the city of brotherly love. Our Philadelphia is named after the same place, okay? It means the city of brotherly love. This is important. In 17 AD, there was a cataclysmic earthquake that destroyed the city of Philadelphia. Okay, 17 AD. So Jesus was on the earth then, okay? So Jesus is probably a teenager, I guess, at that time. And then, of course, Israel's over here. Turkey's over here. And then when you go in up like this and you go up into Macedonia and Italy's down here. But so there's a huge cataclysmic earthquake that destroys Sardis, the city that we just studied last week and a little bit this week. It destroyed Sardis, and it also destroyed 10 neighboring cities around. Now remember I told you that almost all these cities are only like 25, 30 miles apart. They're really not that far. I mean, you can walk, and Paul just would journey back and forth to these cities. Now, it destroyed, this huge earthquake destroyed Sardis, and it destroyed all these other surrounding neighboring cities, and Philadelphia was one of them. The devastation was so bad during that time that the Emperor of Rome decreed a 5-year exemption from taxes for the people of Philadelphia. Of course, they were under the Roman rule, and the emperor at that time, which was, I believe, Tiberius, and he contributed also to the rebuilding of the city. And this is pertinent to them because there's a mention in there about a new name, and the people of Philadelphia could relate to that because the people of the Philadelphia, when Tiberius relieved them of taxes for for 5 years, which was a big thing, they renamed the city temporarily from Philadelphia to Neo Caesarea, which means the city of Caesar. So they kind of temporarily changed the name, but they also, as time went on, the emperor, you know, there's several Caesars, the emperor Domitian, he came along, and I think that's the same one that put John on the Isle of Patmos. And when he came into effect and he came into rulership, what he did was that the city of Philadelphia, if you ever Google any of these places, they're beautiful Mediterranean cities and these lush, beautiful valleys. And because it is built next to a volcano, and because the land is so fertile and it's so beautiful, it's so beautiful there. They had some of the greatest vineyards in the world, and that's Philadelphia was very, like a lot of the other cities that we've studied, very, very rich. And they made their prosperity was on their vineyards and grapes and wine, of course. And when Domitian came in to his emperorship and he was ruling, he actually just broke their backs. Now, this is after Tiberius. Because they were so rich in their soil, and if you take a look or were to drive through that valley, I've heard it's just beautiful. It'd be like, you know, driving through California in the Napa Valley or any of those places where there's beautiful beautiful vineyards. Well, when Domitian come along, because their vineyards were so prosperous, he sent an edict from Rome, Italy, and said, I want all the vineyards of Philadelphia destroyed. So they came in there and they just absolutely uprooted, destroyed all the thousands and thousands of acres of vineyards. And so he actually just because he wanted it destroyed, because they were actually competing with the Roman vineyards, which fantastic vineyards in Italy as well. But they were competing throughout the world, and so he broke their back financially. So the reason why that's important is because you understand what Jesus said to them, because the people of Philadelphia, every citizen in Philadelphia, and then the Christians also in Philadelphia, taking on the social structure of the city, if you were raised there and you were raised during a time where all of your economy is based on vineyards, and then you see this army come in here, and my dad's on this, my granddad on that, and they just rip these up, or they burn them down, or they destroy them. The people at Philadelphia felt very, very, to begin with, they felt neglected, because they did not initially get all of the help that they needed from the earthquakes. Then this other emperor comes in, and they felt betrayed. They felt totally betrayed, because he comes in and destroys entirely their economy. So then you have an idea, once we read again just a moment, what the words of Jesus, the comforting words to begin with, to these people of Philadelphia was. And that's very important. Jesus approaches them, as we said, if we look back at the beginning, where Jesus begins to speak to them, in verse 7, the angel of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. Now, Jesus comes to them and he says, I am true. Okay? He didn't say, I'm truth. He comes to them announcing, as he does to every one of these churches, something that's very relevant and perfect to them. Because they were already, a church. Now, the other thing, too, is, as we just read that, I don't know if you picked up on it, but I will announce it to you. Here's the second church that received no rebuke, okay? They received no rebuke. So there's no chastisement here for Philadelphia, only a church that's really going through something. And Jesus, the very first thing that he says to gather their attention is, I'm true. He didn't say, I'm truth. We know that Jesus is truth, but he basically says, I'm holy. And I'm true. In other words, I will be true to you. Philadelphians, you've been maligned. You've been betrayed. You felt the betrayal of the society that which you have to live under and the government which you live under. But he catches their attention right to start with by saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, basically. I'll always be true to you. So that's very, very powerful to them. And of course, we understand that as a church. Jesus is faithful. He is absolutely faithful. So the Christians needed to hear someone that would be true to them. Also, because of their religious persecution, there was a sense of betrayal. So let's go in just a little bit more. That was kind of postscript from last week. Let me look at some new notes, and then we're going to talk about some spiritual things that Jesus said to them. In observation, he goes on to say this. Jesus said to them, the angel of the church of Philadelphia, these things saith the one that is holy and the one that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Now let's just stop right there. When he says, I have the key of David, Jesus says this. And what I open, no man can shut, and what I shut, no man can open. Now, we're going to look just a moment at the history of this, and we're going to go back to Old Testament Scripture to see what Jesus was talking about and how that it affected the people there in Philadelphia. But let me just say this. When when the Jews were persecuted, now I'm not talking about the church per se, but I'm just talking about when Rome came in to that part of the world and the Jews dispersed and they went into all these other countries and they went into Turkey. So that's, you know, Asia Minor. That was all we've been talking about, Turkey. When they went into Turkey and they established themselves, they would build synagogues. And we know what synagogues are. They're not the temple. Synagogues are little or smaller houses of worship. And the Jews went into all these places. Well, Jews would go into Smyrna, Thyatira, Ephesus, whatever, and they would establish all these synagogues into whatever part of the world they went into when they were persecuted. Christians were allowed initially to go in to many of these synagogues and hold their services. Christians were allowed to do that. And the example is, I mean, if you go back into Jesus's ministry, initially, before Jesus caused chaos to them, where would Jesus go to preach? He would go he'd go out to the mountains, he'd stand by the seaside, but a lot of times he would go into their synagogues. And if you follow the book of Acts, you'll know that what I'm saying is that Christians sought many times to go into the synagogue to hold their services, because if you go into the book of Acts, you'll note that Paul, when he went into different cities, he would go into the synagogues. He would go in there and he would begin to try. A lot of times he'd be thrown out, but he would begin to try to hold his services in the local synagogue where these Jews were meeting. Now, initially, history has it, they were allowed to go into the Jewish synagogues. And of course, we find that to be true concerning even Paul's ministry. But then as Christianity began to develop doctrinally and to grow, in other words, once the Jews who had not yet converted to Christ, once they began to hear, like in these out, I'm not talking again, okay? Listen. You gotta understand, and this will help your mind. In Jerusalem, we're not talking about Jerusalem. It's a long ways away. It's over in Israel. Jesus, he was the culprit that destroyed. No group of Christians were going to get to rent the local synagogue to have their service on Sunday. Do you understand? I mean, once that persecution took place, and then all the Jews or the Christians begin to be after Christ is resurrected, there's hard-scale persecution against them, but not so much in other parts of the world. Other parts of the world are still developing their abrasion to Christianity. So Paul would go into these synagogues, and Christians initially would, once they were converted, they would go in and they would begin to have services. But once the Christians began to grow numerically and the Jews began to also understand the message, just like what we just talked about tonight, like, oh no, yes, our roots are the law. I mean, we believe in all the Old Testament, but something has come along that has superseded the law, and his name is Jesus. He's a person. And once they begin to preach that, and Jesus is the only way, and then they begin, well, no, you cannot use our synagogue anymore. And this is important because what happens is they begin to be shut out. The doors begin to absolutely begin to close on them. And it would be like, say, for instance, last week you had entrance into the synagogue, but now they begin to understand, wait a minute, this is not, this sect is contrary to what we teach. You remember when Paul went to Rome, even in the last book of Acts? When Paul went into Rome and he gathered all of the Jewish elders, it wasn't necessarily talking about the Christians, he gathered the Jews, it said, and he began to speak to them concerning the way, or concerning, and they said to him, we haven't received any letters on you from Israel. All we know is that this sect, S-E-C-T, this sect is spoken evil of throughout the world, many people. And so a lot of people were still not informed about what they were believing. In the Jewish synagogue also, this is important. This will help you know what the persecution. Jews, and this I found out just recently through history and through historian, Jews that were on the books, on the synagogue books, and every Jew and every family was written down. If your name was on the ledger, you did not have to confess. They had something worked out with Rome. I guess Rome wanted to keep everybody pacified as much as possible. If your name was on the ledger, you did not have to say Caesar is Lord. You didn't have to say that, okay? Because they said, okay, stupid religion, the Jews, but we know how they're off in this stupidity of this one God. We're polytheistic. We believe in all these other gods. But they got this one God they call Jehovah, and then we know that to them to say Caesar is Lord's blasphemy. Well, if they're a true Jew and they belong to the synagogue, if your name was stricken, that would be what would happen when they shut the door on you, your name would be stricken off the ledger. So then not only were you persecuted by the Jewish culture, but then if word got out to the Romans that you were no longer a participating Jew, and then you would not submit to saying, like, you know, Caesar is Lord, it brought a whole nother dimension to it. But this is important because Jesus said, I am the door that I open, no man can shut. I have the key of David. Now, there's no other reference that, to my knowledge, and what he was talking about except in the book of Isaiah. So turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Praise the Lord. I appreciate that because we're learning something. Oh, by the way, we are still having calling in the lost services. And let me advertise it for you. It's the most boring service we have. But Miss Gay's not boring. She's the spark in it. But it is one of the most. Now, if you live close enough, you're going to get a hall pass if you live far away on Sunday night, okay? If you live a couple hundred miles away, that's okay. But you get a hall pass. But listen, I'm advertising it, again, as your pastor. This is one of our most important services. I've tried for 20 years to get out of it. He won't let me out of it. If he won't let me out of it, I'm going to let you out of it, okay? You know, why do we do this? What? He wants it. So I'm not going to stop. I mean, I hope it's not me, you know, Candy, and it's not. There's a lot of you coming. Thank God for the different families that have been so faithful through the years. Please, if you can, come. There's no fluff to it. We just, you know, if you've been here, that's why people don't come back, I guess. Come back. Hallelujah. All right, so Isaiah 22. And verse, hallelujah, verse 22. Now, where would Jesus, why would Jesus say this, and from what place of Old Testament scripture, if there was a place, would he say it from? It's in Isaiah 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. Now, this is actually, I could have backed up. I really could have backed up a couple of verses. This is speaking of a man called Eliakim. And verse 20 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim to Hilkiah, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit the government to his hands, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, this man this man here, Eliakim, we just read, and he serving under Hezekiah, he becomes the treasurer, or he becomes, as we just read here, the government is actually handed over to him. It's handed over to him, and then the next thing that says, whatever he opens, he's going to have the key of David. And this is really a shadow of Jesus, because Jesus actually from heaven, this is really neat, not on earth, but from heaven, he quotes from Isaiah, and he gives a shadow of what Eliakim is. He's actually the government. He's actually everything that resonates or is resident in Jesus. And we see the prophecy of that also in another place in Isaiah. Turn to chapter 9. And let me see what verse, chapter 9, verse 6. This is the prophecy of Jesus concerning his rulership as in government. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The increase of his government upon the throne of David be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So turn back over with me now to Revelation chapter 3. Some really, really important stuff. Look at, again, he says here, these things saith he that is holy. He says, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. This was important for two reasons. One, the Jews there knew what it meant to be shunned and to be shut out. But Jesus said this, quoting from Isaiah, I have the key of David, and the government rests upon me. In other words, what he was saying with this, Christians were being locked out of the synagogues, and Jews were, their names were being taken off the registry in the synagogues, which exempted them from saying Caesar is Lord. And as I said, this was not Jerusalem. This was another part of the world. Oh, Jesus said here, let me skip on down. This is where my notes are at. He says he was the key of David in reference to Isaiah 22. Jesus is the man of government that we just looked at also in chapter 9 of Isaiah. To the church of Philadelphia, the promise was this. This is where I want to get. The one of government, which is Jesus, would rule through them with justice, equity, and access to all the riches that God had. Now, the next thing here, stay with me, because this is very, very interesting. He said this. Jesus says this to them. I know thy works, verse 8, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Now this is very interesting. And to know that I have loved thee. Now, Jesus is not saying here, and historically, he's not saying that there was a synagogue of Satan in Philadelphia. In other words, there was not a church or a place where they said, in the outside, come in here and worship Satan. But Jesus was saying this, speaking prophetically of the houses of worship that taught the doctrines that were contrary to truth. And as they taught the contrary of the synagogue is a place of worship, or it is also a place of indoctrination. And he said there were those that And he linked it also up to saying, they say there are Jews. Now, didn't we study another church like that as well? And we said, Jesus is not saying, and Jesus said, they're saying they're Jews and they're lying. And here again, he's saying they say they're Jews and they're lying, and there's of the synagogue of Satan. There was no place where they went and dressed in black robes and worshiped Satan. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying they say that they're Jews. And again, if we went back, that saying, they say, what they're saying is, we're saying we're Christians. We're saying we're the true, because we went all the way to what? To the book of Romans, I believe it was, where Paul talks about that the true Jew is one that's circumcised of the heart, who's been born again. And Jesus is really upset with lying people coming in and infiltrating the church and saying, we are spiritual, or we are the spiritual Jews, or we are part of the church. And Jesus saying, in another place, Jesus said, no, they're lying. They're lying. And Jesus says here, once again, he's speaking of these places or those in the town that were teaching a doctrine of devils contrary to the truth. As a result, the people were lying, saying that they were true Jews. But here's the thing. They can be, if we put it in today's, okay, let's jump to the relevance of today. Let's go 2,000 years later, because he's prophesying to the church at large today. There are people that say they are Jews, and again, we're not talking about a nationality. We're talking about the church. There are thousands, maybe millions, that say they are Christians, and Jesus would say, if he is prophetically saying to the church today what he said to Philadelphia there, they're lying. Now, they can be either this, based on what we see today in the church, what's happening in the church world. They can either be deliberately, on purpose, living a knowing double standard of contrary to, they absolutely know the truth, and they're totally confessing to be something that they're not. But many people can be lying in today's relevance to that just on the basis of association. What are you saying? I'm saying that there's thousands of people that go to seeker-friendly churches where there's nothing ever going to be mentioned that's confrontational, and they think, they drive out of the parking lot, and they have a great week, and they think by association, we are Christians. And they've never made the journey into the blood of Jesus. They've never truly confessed their sins. And the reason why a lot of them don't even know it, because their church is so, it's so melancholy, it's so non-confrontational, that they confess that they are Jews. What's the relevance of today? The relevance of today is Jesus said there's going to come a time where they're going to confess. Now, I can see this either deliberately, or I can see it by association. People are going to wake up in hell one day and think, I thought I was going to heaven. And you know who they're going to be after? I hope they're not there. But they're going to be wanting to get their hands around the throat of the preachers that Sunday after Sunday gave them a cool, snappy, wonderful hip-hop message and made them feel so good, and they never walked out of there thinking, do I need to change? I mean, maybe, you know, the girl I'm living with and what I'm doing, maybe that's not right. But if you go to a church that week after week never teaches anything confrontational, You can lie about your association and say, yes, I am a spiritual, I know Christ, but there's nothing ever, and I'm not talking about if you've ever been born again. Yes, once you've been born again, then there's something goes in there that does change you. That's amazing. And when I went, Candy and I went to the hospital Monday to pray for somebody, I walked by, and there's this guy sitting there. Well, I had heard that my cousin, you know, I'd heard that he got born again. He's a few years older than me. He's this huge cowboy. He's like 6'4", 300-some pounds. You know, just a ruffian, just a rough guy, a hellion, but, I mean, well off. I mean, he wasn't stupid. He just made a lot of money, but he's just a big, huge guy. And nobody mess with him, and he'd just be a hellraiser. And that, I'd pray for my family for years, that I'd put like him way down here on availability to Christ. He got born again recently, and I'm like, what? That guy? Yeah. Oh, my God. So I'm walking by, and I see this guy sitting there. I'll tell you something. When you get born again, it shows up. I said, man, I heard some things about you, and he just started, the most of the time when I saw him, you know, when I'd see him at different places, he had those big old, you know, bags under his eyes, you know, like when you've been out all night long, you know. Man, he had a glow. He was sitting there with his wife. He was nice, clean, haircut, shaven. I mean, born again appears on you. Born again comes through you. Born again changes you. Born again changes the way that you think, the way you act. It'll even clean up your body. Born again will clean up your body. And so praise God for that. But there's millions of people that say they are Jews, Christians, because that's what Jesus was talking about, but they're lying. Some of them are lying because they know they're lying. Some of them are lying because they go to such a church that they think they are. And they're not. Let me read a prophecy. You're doing good. I promise I'll have you out here in a little while. I did not speak this prophecy. This is a prophecy from a couple weeks ago. April the 3rd. When was that? Huh? Yeah. Okay. We haven't even proofed all this yet. But so I'm going to read it to you. But listen to what this said, because I am going to take a little bit of a moment to just interpret. I prophesied it, but I also, prophecy is something like once it's like Pastor Dave says, when prophecy comes on you, it's not like see the ball or see the dog. It's not like I'm waiting forever. It's like a whole revelation pops in there, and it's, you know, I'm not prepared, I'm not thinking I'm going to do that necessarily, and then you get the opportunity under the unction. It's, do you know when John wrote, when Paul wrote, and all the apostles, it is the breathed word of God. And the word says all scripture is given by inspiration. But it wasn't like when they were recording it, it wasn't like they were like, God said, see the ball. See the dog. I don't know where he's going with this, but I'm going to write it down just verbatim. Just, and what else? And they went there, and they went there. They wrote out of a revelation. They wrote out, like John and Paul would have these deep, they would have the revelation, and once they began to put it down, it would be coming from them. It would be in their words, but the Holy Spirit would be there as an umpire saying, yep, that's the best way to say it. That's the exact way to say it. But it's coming out of that place inside of you to say it. That's exactly right. The way that you're saying it is exactly right. But it didn't come out like, do you understand? Like a dictation, like that kind of way. Like, I don't know where he's going with this, but I'll put the next word down. It came out of a holistic revelation that was on the inside of him. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's what revelation comes to us. Now, there's not going to be any more word, But the same way that you get a revelation, and you got like the whole thing explodes inside of you, and you could sit down and write a letter to somebody, that's the same way that the Word of God, the New Testament, was written. It was written out of those kinds of revelation. Hallelujah. We're just learning a whole lot of stuff, aren't we? Hallelujah. Now listen to this. In regards to, I need to read just a little bit more of this. We're doing good. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." Remember, it could be lie of association. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Now, to worship at thy feet. Let me preface this real good, because I don't want nobody to write me a letter, and I don't want nobody to get upset, and I don't want nobody to say, "Well, you know what, you're too far reaching here on this." Well, even when you explain stuff, people still get it all messed up. Anyhow, I've found that out. Okay, but here's the deal. This is not okay. Let me say it like this. Jesus said they're going to come and worship at your feet. Those that what? Those that were of the synagogue of Satan. What are synagogue of Satan? Was there a house of worship for Satan? No. There was indoctrination of those that were teaching contrary to truth, and then that was a synagogue. In other words, whether it was a physical place or just an ideology or a doctrinal ideology that was circumventing in Philadelphia, the people that were hearing it to it, he's saying there will be to some a change. I will cause those who say they are of or are lying, saying they are Jews, who have been in the synagogue of Satan or have been under false teaching, I will cause them to come and worship at thy feet. Now, how many of you know God doesn't want any human being worshiping another human being? Okay? That's not what he's saying. Okay? And I'm trying to maneuver around this because I'm prefacing it by saying, look, there's nothing inside of me that is saying we have to be or we want to be proven right as an argument to those who have left or maybe who are out there who have never been apart and are very critical of this type of message or any type of church or any church that has this type of message. All I'm saying is this is what Jesus prophesied, and this is what he said. Those that are of the synagogue of Satan, who are falsely saying they are Christians, the time will come, well, I will cause them to come and worship at your feet. Obviously, there will be no human worship. God would not allow that. God did not want that. It would not. That would be impossible. So what is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying that the worship is to God at the feet. The worship is to God at the feet, meaning this. Meaning in servitude to the doctrines of the ones that they are sitting under. In other words, once they will come in and worship God, they will be under submission or servitude to the ones that they are sitting under. In other words, they will be saying, I will submit to this doctrine. I will submit to this truth. I'll sit at your feet. I'll worship God. But sitting at your feet means I will come under the authority of this truth. I will come under the authority of what is being taught here. And this is what the Lord said a couple of weeks ago. He said, you're invited to the table of the Lord. These guys were just singing that song, and then out of that inspiration, the Holy Spirit began to speak. You're invited to the table of the Lord, saith the Spirit of grace. And yes, these things have been provided for from the very beginning to all my church. You know, because when we sing that, we know we're going to a place, and yet there's an argument that could be made, oh, this has already been provided. Okay, Yes, it is. But the Lord said this to all my church, but unless my church accesses these things, sits down with me, claims my word, and stands, these things do not come. Although they have been provided automatically, they do not come automatically to those unless they believe and stand in my promises, saith the Spirit of grace. So when you sit down at times like this, and there was a tremendous presence in that morning, or whenever that was, it might have been on a Wednesday night, I have to look at what the third was. It was a Sunday? Okay, thanks. When you sit down at times like this and feast at my table and invite my presence into your spirit to commune with me, I remind you that you accessorize and bring into effect everything that I am, and all things are possible exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask according to the power that worketh in you. That power begins to by a description of my love that's beyond imagination, beyond anything that you could imagine. Do not condemn those that are without. Now, this is my interpretation, or this is where the Holy Spirit was moving on me. And as I saw this, as I was hearing these things myself, I could see this also. And the Lord says, do not condemn those that are without. Do not condemn those that are within but are without. Now, that's kind of, what does that mean? Without means without. Totally without. He says, so don't condemn, in other words, the world. Do not condemn those that are without, and do not condemn those that are within but are without. In other words, they're within the church. They're born again, but they're still not in that place that we call intimacy, gold, going forth, the chastening. Meaning those that are outside of what, well, the Lord explains, of what you understand to be perfect and what you understand to be gold. For most of them are still on a path that my blood is able to sanctify them and keep them. But rejoice without pride, with humility, in that I've called you away. I've called you away into a place of intimacy, into a place of fellowship, into a place of purity, into a place of purging. Humble yourselves continually. Do not condemn those that are without, outside the world, or those that are within, but call on me to change their lives as well. In other words, there are people that are in the church that truly are going through a purging process, that are truly sorrowful for where they're at. And you know, Dave used to say it, and it's hard to improve on, God will walk through hell with a person as long as they hate it. As long as they hate it, he'll walk through hell with them, okay? If they really hate it, and they don't want to stay that way, he'll walk through hell with them. You'll find that in these days that a light will come upon you, and that a hand will be laid heavily upon you, that those that are without, that are in the world, will see something, and they will come to you as ambassadors of Christ. And those that are within, but are without, so they're in the church, but they're not in the inner circle, they're not walking, they'll come to you as well. Many of them will, but not all will be turned, but many will be turned. Keep on the course. Feast at my table, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So listen, this is why there was a like hesitancy. But any of the people who have left won't listen to this anyway. So I'm okay, but I'm saying in love, not just for them, that's a small minority. But there will, based on what I'm understanding from this prophecy and the words of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, let's just say you don't believe that what I said was prophetic. Okay, let's just take the words of Jesus. This is a canon of Scripture. Jesus says in the last day, there will be a church that will pull in people that thought that they were lying when they said, I am a Christian. Whether that's by association or by whatever. And I think mostly that's a big part of the social church. the social church, the feel good. There wasn't enough there to, they didn't even know that they had to really be born again. And there's millions, there's thousands of people like that. Jesus said, I will cause them to come and worship at your feet. In other words, there will be, and he goes on to say there, which we didn't read, they will know that I have laid my hand upon you, that my love is upon you. And this is what that prophecy, and I wasn't trying to, I didn't, when I prophesied this, I wasn't thinking about all of this. And today, it was, and yesterday it caught me, it's like, wow, isn't that what you said? That in the last days, there will be people that will come and they'll say, you know what? I see something on you. Is it what we saw Sunday? Is it that agape? Is it that love? Is it that anointing? Is it the mirror image of Christ? But they will say, I see God on you, and I confess that you guys must have, what you're teaching is truth. And I also believe that there will be a return of those, it's not all, but there will be a return of some, and it's not like, wow, I need an apology, I got you, or that's a million miles away, I believe, in my heart. But I believe that people, whoever you can reach, will once again come back, and I'm not saying they will sit at our feet and say, you know what, I need to kiss up to you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they will worship him in servitude to the truth. In servitude to the truth. And whether I say it or not, it's prophesied there. That there is going to become those that were once lying and were once in a synagogue of Satan. Somehow they wake up. You know how they wake up? Through our prayers. Don't stop praying for people. Hallelujah. And then we're not going to finish up here, but we are going to finish up and have you out of here by 9. What does he say here? I will make them of the synagogue, of blah, 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 all down, worship at thy feet. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Now, that's where we'll close tonight. What does he say there? I will keep Philadelphia from the hour of temptation that will come on the world. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that what he's saying here, the hour of temptation that's going to come on the whole world is the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm not going to teach this week or next week on our stand on pre, mid, or post-tribulation. That's not what this study is about, the warnings from the book of Revelation. In other words, is he going to come before the tribulation? Is he going to come in the middle of the tribulation? Or is he going to come at the end of the tribulation? I'm not going to teach that. What I will say is this. To the argument of to preachers everywhere that teach pre-tribulation, much of their argument is he wants the church not to have to go through tribulation. My problem with that is this. The first church and the apostles went through hell on earth. So why? You know, why do we get a hall pass? I don't understand that from where they're coming on that. Okay, my deal is to prepare. And the other thing, too, is pre, mid, or post, it's not a blood issue. It's not a blood issue. And what a blood issue? Blood issue is blood of Jesus. That's what gets you. Believing in pre, mid, or post, whatever you believe, that does not qualify you or disqualify you from heaven. Yeah, I'm not saying it's not important. I want to find out everything I can, but it's not a blood issue. It doesn't get you there, neither will it keep you from there, no matter what you believe. That doesn't matter. It's the blood of Jesus. But interesting enough, what he does say, whether the church, and I can give you more maybe next week of what I believe, but whether the church is in here or out of here, he does say this, I will keep Philadelphia from the hour of temptation. In other words, whether those guys are, hey man, I hope those guys are right. I hope, you know, it'd be nice if we got to zip out of here. But listen, if we're in the midst of hell, he knows, he promised to Philadelphia, which he had no rebuke to, it was a church of no rebuke, I will keep you from the hour of, in other words, somehow God's going to keep us. We're going to be all right. If we follow him. If we walk in holiness, if we walk in truth, and this was the last, and I know we got 4 minutes, and this prophecy is real short. This is the last, this also prophecy went along with that particular Sunday, and I did not think about this. But I did tell Candy the next day, I said, I think it was the next day, or sometime that week, I said, I didn't like that prophecy I heard Sunday. Well, you gave it. No, but not, she didn't say that, but I didn't really like it. You know, you hear stuff, you do hear stuff, and you're like, I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish he hadn't told me that to say that. But listen to what he says here concerning government or governments. Stay steady towards the end of this year. You do not know what I know. You do not know the end of all things concerning governments and those that rule. All things are possible through me. I need authority in the earth. And know this, that your sights should be set no matter what comes on the earth, nor what comes to your nation, nor what degree of rulership that you must bear under. Know this, that I will provide for you. I will cover you and keep you. Those who sit and feast at my table, prepare yourself for whatever could be coming, saith the Spirit of grace. Set your posture in a place where that you can go to the next level of trusting me against fear concerning those who rule over you. Stand in a place of hope, but know this, that your hope is in me, saith the Spirit of grace. Amen. So what does that mean? I don't want to read too much into it. I hope that we get somebody good in there. But we better be prepared for the end. We better be prepared. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Philadelphia, that's one of the churches that we could relate to and say, hey, that's a good one. That's a good one. Did you get anything? Amen. Father, bless this, your word. Keep it true in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll prepare us in the days ahead. I thank you, Father, for the doctrine of truth and for the key of David, that, Lord, that it doesn't matter what it seems has been shut around us. Lord, you are the one who brings about revival in our midst. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We bless now this, your people, and the remainder of this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.